we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through 1 and 2 Timothy. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Well, hello. My name is Sandy Teal. I am one of the group leaders for Tuesday mornings. So I commend all of you for being here at night. It's pretty amazing, and it's awesome that you guys make it out at night. I know it's a lot of work. Okay, let's open up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, you are the great I am, and I just love that song that it just makes us pause and remember that you are the great I am, and then your love runs after us, Lord, and you're never going to let us go, and you are so, so good to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just pour your Holy Spirit upon us right now, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that you would speak through me, Lord, empty me out, anything that is of me, push it aside, and let your Holy Spirit speak. We love you, Lord, and we want to grow into the godly women that you want us to be. And so I pray that you would open your word to our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes right now. And it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Well, if you guys will open up to 1 Timothy 3, got it right this time. This morning I said 1 Peter, so I kind of had that wrong, but 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to, I titled this Women of Wisdom and Self-Control, and you probably are thinking she studied the wrong chapter because this has nothing to do with women of wisdom and self-control. It has to do with leaders and choosing leaders of the new church. So we're going to read it and we're going to find out what God has to say about learning how to be women of wisdom and self-control through this chapter. So we're going to read 1 Timothy 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to be in the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, nor pugnacious, but gentle and peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the children or the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, nor fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. And I just want to say a resounding amen to that. We have been studying 1 Timothy, which is a letter from Paul to young Timothy, who is in charge of the new church in Ephesus. Paul is instructing Timothy on how to choose godly, wise leaders for this new church. And it because false teachers have come in. We have been studying that in 1 Peter. We see it in Philippians. False teachers had come into Asia Minor. They had infiltrated the churches. They were teaching a false doctrine, and they were denying the resurrection of Jesus. So it was really important that Paul establishes the leadership there. What qualifies for the leadership? They needed to be godly, trustworthy, and wise, so they would not lead the sheep astray. All of these characteristics that we read here are qualities that we as Christians need to have. It's not just a list for church leaders only. Here are some marching orders from Paul. He wrote to Titus, who is another new plant church leader, around the same time that he wrote 2 Timothy. And this is what he says to Titus in Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. I love this verse because Paul is saying it's Jesus who came to earth for salvation, and he is the one that is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. He's the one that's teaching us to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And we are to be looking forward to his coming, which I think right now most of us are like, yes, come, Lord Jesus. But he also says that he redeemed us from every lawless deed so that he purified us to be his own special people. The people of Israel were God's special people. But Jesus says, I make you my special people too. And he wants us to be zealous to do the good works that he wants us to do. And he says, I want you to speak these things to the people in the congregation, Titus. I want you to tell them this, and I want you to exhort them, and I want you to rebuke them with all authority. So Pastor Bill said something on Sunday. He said, let's let the Lord add to what he needs to add to and subtract what he needs to subtract. And that's what we're going to do today, because we're going to look at this list. Because Paul is teaching us through this list to add what needs to be added and subtract what needs to be subtracted. He's telling us that there are some things in here that we need to learn. Proverbs 13:3 says, happy is the man or the woman who finds wisdom, and the man or the woman who gains understanding. So we're going to gain some wisdom and some understanding by studying 1 Peter 3. And we're going to break it down. Some translations, it's starting from the beginning, some translations say elder or bishop. An elder or a bishop basically was an overseer. Most of us have been put in positions as an overseer at some point. If you're a mother or a grandmother, you're obviously an overseer of your children. If you're a volunteer, sometimes you work in the children's ministry or you volunteer in other ways, you're usually an overseer. Sometimes you're a job in your job, you oversee other people. An overseer was a good work to do, but it came with a high responsibility because people watch you. And whether you know it or not, they're going to look at you and they're going to follow you. They're going to know what you do, whether you are a godly example or not. Most of the qualities that we're going to read about, as Joy mentioned last week, each one of these qualities could be a study in and of itself. But we're going to condense it down. I'm not going to hit every single thing in here, but I'm going to hit a lot of it, and it's going to be very brief, okay? The first thing that he says that an overseer should be is blameless. Blameless meant irreproachable. It's a big word, and Paul will use irreproachable three times in 1 Timothy. So it's an important word that we understand. Irreproachable meant exemplary, honorable, and above reproach. In other words, live in a way that no one can find fault with your behavior. Live what you say. If you say that you're a Christian, live as a Christian. And I remember Greg Laurie saying one time that if you were to be convicted as a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you? And I had to stop and think, wow, would there be enough evidence to convict me as a Christian? Do I live it to the point where people can say, oh, she is a Christian? Don't give people the opportunity to question what you believe because you live a questionable life. That is irreproachable. The next one is a husband of one wife. This was countercultural to the time. In the time, it was common practice to have more than one wife, to have concubines, or to live a very ungodly lifestyle. Very similar to what we see today. Even today, we see multiple wives. If you look at, it's all over television up in Utah. So it's very common then of what was going on. But Paul is saying you as Christians need to live counterculturally. Today's society says, do whatever pleases you. Whatever makes you feel good, you do that. Or it says, your truth is different from my truth. You live your truth, I'll live my truth. We all are happy. Or everybody's doing it. What's the problem? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Command. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are not to go with the flow. We are not to follow the culture. Oh, but everybody's seeing that movie. Everybody is reading that book. Or everybody's watching that show. We are to live above reproach, and we're to be countercultural. It reminds me of my parents when they would say, well, if everybody jumped off the cliff, are you going to jump off too? As a child, you're like, oh. Today I go, well, yeah, that would be a little stupid and dangerous. But that's exactly what we do sometimes. Sometimes we justify our acceptance of the culture, and we say it's okay, and it leads us down the path of destruction. So I have to ask myself, who am I following? Am I following Jesus or am I following the culture? Who's influencing me? Is it Jesus or is it the culture? Are you living counterculturally or are you going at the flow? It's hard to be a fish that swims upstream. But that effort will reward you with a life that is filled with godliness and wisdom. The next words in there are temperate and vigilant. It literally means sober from wine. Wine was very popular in that culture, and it's very popular in today's culture. And Paul, in this chapter alone, will mention it three times. It was a problem. And he needed to talk about it. And once again, Paul is calling them to be countercultural. As women of self-control, we need to be very careful not to allow things to take control of us. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not be drunk with wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that one glass of wine can influence me to the point where it changes my behavior. I lose my inhibitions, and the next thing I know, I'm doing things that are ungodly, and I am losing my ability to be a witness for the Lord. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I do not want to be filled with a substance that's going to change my behavior. If I want my behavior changed, I want it changed by the Holy Spirit to be more godly. Besides alcohol, there are other things that we can allow to control our life. And it changes our behavior. Food can become controlling. Books can become controlling. TV, computer, and now we have social media. All of those things can control us. It can change our behavior, and we can lose our witness for the Lord. We need to be diligent, we need to be vigilant, and we need to watch out for anything that's going to control us. And Joy even mentioned fear. Fear can control you. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in and allow the Holy Spirit to control you. The next is sober-minded. This literally means thinking clearly. Curbing your desires to do foolish things. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour." When we allow things to control us, we give the enemy a foothold in our life. And you give him a foothold, he's going to take a mile. And he's going to take more than what you wanted him to take. And being sober-minded will shut that door on him and not allow him in, because he is looking to destroy. Don't be that woman. Be a woman that is controlled and uses the things that we discuss in this chapter. The next is good behavior. And it means a well-ordered life. And it reminded me immediately of the two-year-old that throws a temper tantrum in the middle of a grocery store. That is not a good behavior. And it dishonors mom or dad, and it dishonors the Lord. We need to have a well-ordered life. We don't need to be having temper tantrums because we're not getting our way with the Lord. It happens. I've had it. We need to control our tongue. We need to control our attitude, because that affects our actions. And we dishonor the Lord, just like that child dishonors her parents when we throw a temper tantrum with the Lord. And I have to tell you, at this point in the when I was doing this, I was beginning to feel very uneasy with this study. And if you're with me and you're feeling a little uneasy, I just want to remind you, as I have to remind myself, that our beginning scripture, which was Titus 2, says that he says, "Speak this to you to exhort and rebuke them through the word." So if God is doing some work and he's exhorting you and you're doing good, great. If he's rebuking you, allow him to do the work that he's going to do. Next on the list was given to hospitality. I think this is where most women will excel. Most women are very open and welcoming, and they welcome people in their home, but there are a few, the introverts, that this is very difficult for you. It's difficult for you to feel comfortable to do this, and that might be a challenge for you, to be hospitable. And it might be a challenge for you to open your home and invite people in, but it is something that the Lord would like you to do. Next on the list is able to teach. An overseer needed the ability to teach doctrine correctly. It was vital for the health of the church. Because remember I said the false teachers had come in. They were infiltrating Asia Minor. They were going from church to church and spreading lies about the gospel. So it was really, really important that these leaders knew how to teach the truth. They knew the truth. They knew that Jesus lived. They knew that Jesus died for them. They knew that Jesus was resurrected for them. They knew the truth and they knew how to teach it. And that is vitally important for us too, because we need to pass that on to our children. We need to tell our family members. We need to tell our neighbors. We need to be able to teach the truth, but we need to know the truth. We need to know it so we can teach it to other people. Not given to much wine. Here we go again. This is number two. The second time that it's the second time that he brings it up. And I found it very interesting that just last week, I heard a new statistic that since COVID had started, drinking wine by women has gone up 40%. So let that sink in. Be careful. Next is violent. This is somebody who's ready for an argument or contentious. And immediately I thought of Proverbs 21:9 and Proverbs 25:4, which say the same thing. It is better to live alone in the corner of your rooftop than it is with a quarrelsome, contentious wife in a lovely home. Proverbs 27:15. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping on a rainy day. You get the feeling that being contentious is not a good thing? A contentious woman is exhausting, and they're wearisome, and they have a tendency to quarrel about everything. Their poor husband, their poor children, their poor friends can never be right. Don't be this kind of woman. Next is covetousness. This basically, we all know what it means to covet something. Wanting something that we don't have can cause us to be dissatisfied and discontent with our life. This will filter down and make you that contentious woman who complains and argues about everything. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death the members of your body, which are here on earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you ever think about covetousness being idolatry? God calls covetousness idolatry. We need to check ourselves when we find ourselves being quarrelsome and discontent and find out if it's rooted in covetousness, wanting what we don't have. Now, I've only gotten through verse 3, so hang in there. Verse 4, one who rules his house well, having children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house well, how will he care for the household of God? This does not mean your iron-fisted, controlling parent. In fact, in Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21, God has instructions on this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. It says fathers, but as mothers, we can be that way too. I could be a little harsh with my children, and I needed to be careful with that because the word rule here really means protector, guardian, over. It did not mean the iron-fisted, you will obey me. It means that we're to care for, guard over, and protect our children and our family, instructing them to be respectful and obedient first to us, but ultimately to the Lord. God was very clear when he had instructions about the children to the Israelites. They had come out of Egypt. They had crossed the Dead Sea. They had lived in the wilderness for 40 years. They are now ready to go in to the promised land. And he tells them in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 6, he did not want them to forget everything he had done for them for 40 years. And he says, diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest you depart in your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. And when you walk, or it says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And when you talk of them, when you sit down in your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It was very important to God that we teach our children the way of the Lord. And we tell them the things that God has done in our life. So they will grow up knowing it, respecting the Lord. Okay, moving on. The overseer was not to be a new Christian. And this was really important because they had to have a firm foundation in the Lord. They had to experience enough things to really be rooted and grounded in the Lord, so that way they would not be led astray by false teachers, because they would be then teaching the wrong doctrine in the church. So it's really important that a leader be somebody that's rooted and grounded and has had some time with the Lord. Now we come to verse 8, which talks about deacons. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity. A deacon was somebody who had the care for people that were entrusted to him. Many of the qualifications of a deacon were the same as an overseer. However, there were a few additional things that they listed here that we're going to look at. The first is reverent, which means honorable and honest. One way that we are honorable and honest is with the Lord. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. We are to honor the Lord with our possessions and our first fruits. We are to be honest and honorable with our bodies, with our attitudes, with our actions, but also with the things that the Lord blesses us with. We are to be honest in our tithing, in our taxes, and in helping the poor. First fruits really meant first fruits, not the last fruits. In the days of the Israelites, when they would harvest their grapes or their wheat or their barley, they literally had a first fruits festival, feast, where they would bring the first fruits to the Lord. It was the first, the best. In the beginning, we need to do the same thing. Do we bring the first part of our day to the Lord? Or does he get our leftovers? When we're so tired and we're about ready to hit the pillow, we go, oh, Lord, and we're out. He wants our first, our best, not our last. And we need to be careful to be honorable with the Lord and to have honor before the Lord. Next on the list was double-tongued. This is saying something to somebody and having a different thought in your heart. It's a deceptive, and it's called double heart, having a double heart. Flattery is a really good example of this. Saying something along the lines of, oh yeah, that looks great. And in your mind, you're thinking, I would never be caught dead wearing that. Or they look horrible. It's thinking something differently than what is in your heart. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's a false, deceitful heart. Pastor Bill brought this one up on Sunday, Psalms 12:2. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. Don't be a double-tongued person. Next on the list is not given too much wine. This is the third time that Paul has brought that up, and I've already discussed it, so we're moving on. Not greedy for money is the next one on the list. This is money that is obtained dishonestly. Again, the false teachers would come in, they would collect money from the church, and then they would teach a false doctrine. Paul even made mention of it in a couple of other books that, you know, he says to them, you know how we were. We worked when we were with you. We didn't take money from you. We worked. And he was making the point that he wasn't there to just get their money, where these false teachers were doing that. They were there to get the money. And I have to look at myself and ask myself, what am I willing to do for money? What am I willing to compromise? And if you find that you're compromising your faith, you're compromising what the Bible has to say, you're compromising what you believe, then you need to be careful. Is that money really worth it? Are you trusting the Lord to provide for you in it, or are you trying to take it into your own hands? Next on the list is holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Is your conscience bothering you because you know you're not living the way that you should? You're professing to be a Christian, but you are doing things that are contrary to the Bible. And this is confession time. I remember having my conscience seared. And my husband and I were young believers. We had friends that were non-believers. We had done family things together, like camping and so forth. So we had spent some time with them and being witnesses. I remember lots of conversations about who, you know, they were asking questions about who the Lord was. Did we believe this? Did we believe that? Well, one day we went on a double date with them, and we had this policy that we were going to see anything over a PG-13. So they picked a movie. And we knew at the time that this movie, even though it was PG-13, had a scene of partial nudity. But we agreed to go. Because we said PG-13, we agreed to go. When that scene showed up, it was like a lightning bolt. Went right through me. My conscience was seared. And I knew at that moment, I just blew it. Everything that I had worked for to be this godly Christian in front of her went right out the door, because I am living as a worldly person. I am living. I'm not standing up to the standard of Christ, because would Jesus have sat there and watched that? Absolutely not. And I lost my witness in front of her. I no longer had a pure conscience to be able to share the mystery of the gospel, because I was living contrary to the gospel. And I have to look at everything that I do now and say, would Jesus see that movie? Would Jesus read that book? Would Jesus post that posting on social media? Because it can sear your conscience, and you can lose your witness for the Lord. We need to be careful because we can lose our ability to share the mystery of the gospel when we live an ungodly life. We're almost done. Hang in there. So you might be saying, why does all of this matter? Well, here in verse, if I can find it again, 13, it says, because they obtain for themselves a high standard, a high standing, and a great conscience in faith that is in Christ Jesus. At this point, I look at myself and I know that I failed. I have failed a lot of this in my life. But I also know my heart. And I know my heart wants to please the Lord. He is my Lord, and I want to please Him. And so every day I work out my salvation, and I try to do better. And Paul might say to me, or he might say to you, the same thing that he said to Philippians in Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of God. It is because of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection that I can be forgiven of all my failures. And I can learn to live a truly godly life of a woman of wisdom and self-control. And I hang on to the promise of Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it, even though I stumble. So I'm going to ask you, if you have never stopped and said, thank you, Jesus, that number one, you came for salvation, that you died for me, that you restored me, that you made me your own special person. If you've never asked Him to forgive you, then I want you to stop. And I want you right now, when we pray, to pray. If you find yourself like me when you were looking at this, and you say, I failed. And Lord, maybe you're not living a godly life. Maybe you're living contrary to the Bible. I want you to stop. And I want you to pray. We need to turn, we need to repent, and we need to turn back to living a godly life that the Bible tells us to live. We need to correct what needs to be corrected. And we need to continue doing good in what we are doing good in. So we're going to stop right now, and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask the Lord to cleanse what needs to be cleansed in us. So Heavenly Father, we come to you with open hearts and open hands, and we say, please cleanse those things that need to be cleansed. Lord, remove what needs to be removed. Add what needs to be added, Lord. And for any who are here that maybe have never asked you to forgive them, never asked you to come in and be the Lord of their life, I pray right now that you would help them to have godly sorrow, real repentance that produces a salvation of their soul. And Lord, for those who are feeling convicted, Lord, I pray that you would comfort them and that you would help them to be determined to work out their salvation with fear and trembling as they go forward Lord, to remember that we're to honor you with everything that we say and everything that we do. I thank you for these words of instruction. I thank you that you can use everything in the Bible to change us and help us to become women of wisdom and self-control. We love you, Lord, and we want to honor you with our life. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we ask this and we pray this. Amen. So I'm telling you, go forth, be women of wisdom and self-control, because happy is the woman who finds wisdom and gains understanding. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.